have certain words that we refer to that we seem to exercise all the time. One of those words for me would be the word absolutely. I love the word absolutely. How much do I love it? I absolutely love it. That's how much. And we see here that this word absolutely simply means without exception, completely, wholly, entirely. In other words, if someone were to say, you are absolutely right, they're saying you are right without exception. They're saying that you are completely right. They're saying you're wholly right. You are entirely right. It's a great word. It's a one word that you can use sometime, although it's an adverb. It expresses what we want to say, and it means that there's no doubt about it that you can absolutely count on it. Now, in our text, the Apostle Paul wants to make things crystal clear concerning his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he had lived in our culture today, he might have used the word absolutely in verse 12. He says in verse 12, let's look at it again, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now, he's talking about being imprisoned, being stoned. He clearly says up in the upper verses that he's the prisoner. He said in verse 8, nor of me his prisoner. And so he's speaking here and says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Many, many years ago, I was with a dear man who was just moments from crossing over the threshold into eternity. And it wouldn't be very long that he was be in this world, and I went to pay a visit to him as I always do, and I'd been coming by regularly, daily, and I sat with him, and towards the end of our conversation, I saw the tears coming to his eyes, and he says, "Preacher, I have some doubts about heaven." Now, this is a man who's never missed church. This is a man that served the Lord. I mean, he wasn't just a pew setter. He served the Lord. This is a man who demonstrated to me as his pastor for many years that he loved God and was walking with God. And I believe all those things are true about this man. And someone would say, how in the world would you question salvation? Well, I think it's the fact that we're crossing over a place that we've never been before. You know, I think John the Baptist in prison was in a place where he probably didn't think his preaching would land him in prison. I'm sure John Bunyan and Lester Roloff and a lot of others, and perhaps the temperature is right for some of us today who preach the word to maybe end up there in a few years. But this word, absolutely, I turned to this passage and I read to him 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. And I said, remember, my friend, my brother, the Bible says, for that which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know. And I said, I think Paul could have inserted, I'm absolutely sure who I have believed in. I'm absolutely sure, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I said, may I remind you that we are in his hand, and no man can snatch us out of his hand. And he got resolute there, and it wasn't but just a short while later that the Lord called him home. He was a great man who loved God. Now, there are three questions that I want to ask this morning about absolutes. By the way, we went through a time and went through a period, I think back in the 80s and 90s, and there are people who were preaching this gospel, there are no absolutes. Do you remember that? That was a very common thing. Today they've substituted that for this is my truth. This is what they're saying. And I'm absolutely sure their truth is not the truth. But we see here that there are three questions this morning I want to ask. Your answer will determine, first of all, your relationship with the Lord, and then it will indicate your needed reaction to his word. First of all, let me ask you, are you absolutely saved? Are you absolutely sure that you're saved? Now notice, I didn't ask you if you were a Christian. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you if you were a member of a church. I didn't ask you, were you a religious, or what so many Hollywood people say today, spiritual. I'm a spiritual being. Now, when they say spiritual, it doesn't mean the spiritual we talk about in the Bible. Notice the question is, are you absolutely saved? Are you absolutely saved? Salvation is only complete in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Somebody say hallelujah for that. Christ finished salvation. In John chapter 19, verse 30, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary that provides salvation and makes us complete. We can be absolutely saved, and we should know that we are absolutely saved. I like the hymn that goes, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our salvation. In Hebrews 5, verse 9, the Bible says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're told, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you do understand that when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, salvation was finished. He was finished, and that's why he sat. Understand this, salvation is completely in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Understand this also, salvation is given to all who will believe. Now, there's a damnable doctrine. They think that they're so sophisticated in their intellectualism. They think that they're superior in their spirituality. It's called Calvinism. And I want you to know, Calvinism is heresy. You cannot read this book and become a Calvinist. And let me tell you this, too. The Calvinist is a heretic. You see, it's a different gospel, it's a different Jesus than what we read in the book here. But we see here that salvation is complete in Jesus Christ alone, and salvation is given to all who believe. He tells us in 1 John 2, verse 2, and by the way, this is just one of many verses we could share to prove this point. And he is the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation means to appease. Now you better understand this. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth on them that do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It doesn't mean that the wrath of God is going to be on them one day. The wrath of God is on the sinner today. It just hasn't fallen yet, but it will. And he is our propitiation. His sacrifice, it appeased the wrath of God for our sins. And then he says here, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now the Calvinist would say, but what if that means the whole world that is only the elect? And my answer is always the same. Then it would have said that. That's not what it says. It says clearly, it's boldly, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was a worthy sacrifice. As there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, Jesus Christ is our substitute. And he is a propitiation. It satisfies God's a desire for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. Right where you are, Jesus Christ can save you. And we see here that the Bible tells us that all believers in Christ, that they all believe Christ for salvation. It's more than just the act of the mind. We may use the word belief. I believe I'll go out and eat after the service. I believe I'll invite the Allens to dinner. I believe that, I'll go make a visit this afternoon. We make these things like that. But the word belief here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a much stronger word. It has the understanding of complete trust, of total dependency. You see, when Paul told the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Paul wasn't talking about some mental decision. I believe I'll go get a Coke. I believe I'll go out to eat. No. He was talking about a complete trust, a total dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole way, the only way unto salvation. You see, salvation is complete in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is given to all who believe. And the Bible says clearly that we are to believe. It doesn't tell us that we are to believe and be baptized. We are to believe and join the church. We are to believe and give our tithes and offerings. You see, man has always wanted to accompany God in the help of our salvation. We see it as early as in the garden. Adam's frantically putting fig leaves together to cover his nakedness. He's trying to cover his own sin. But I want you to know, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, the Bible says. And Jesus Christ, he was the ultimate sacrifice. Glory to God, and thank God this morning that he went to the cross of Calvary. He suffered terrible treatment and died on the cross for your sins and for mine. I'm grateful for that. You know, God never partially saves anyone. I want you to listen to me. God never partially saves anyone. To be partly saved is to be completely lost. That's like almost breathing. Well, you know, I'm almost breathing. It's King Agrippa in Acts 23, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And to be almost saved is like almost breathing. To be almost redeemed is to be totally rejected of Christ. Understand, are there absolutes today? Can we absolutely be saved? Listen, to not be absolutely saved is to be absolutely lost. To be absolutely saved means coming to the understanding that we are lost sinners without hope, and without Christ, and by faith accepting what he did on Mount Calvary for us, that we have our sins atoned for. He is our propitiation. He is our atonement. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you absolutely saved? I know who I'm preaching to this morning, but there's not a more important question to ask you than that. Are you absolutely saved? Secondly, I'd like to ask you, are you absolutely sure? This thing about assurance is very important and dear to my heart. I was not in a Christian home, and for some short time we visited a church when I was 11 years old. I got underneath the sound of the gospel. And things were very pitiful the way it was around me, even in that church. But the Spirit of God spoke to me and broke my heart and convicted me of my sin. I want to tell you, at 11 years old, I was a pretty good kid. And I was kind of resting in that. But I realized my works were not good enough. I realized that there are none righteous, no, not one. I realized my heart was desperately wicked, and who could know it? And at 11 years old, I cried out to God, and he saved me. And shortly after that, we quit attending church. And for the next 5 years, I was in and out, off and on, hot and cold. I didn't know if I was saved. There were some things that would happen, and I would think some things, or I might do some things. And I would think, at night, I would think, man, a saved person wouldn't say that thing. A saved person wouldn't look at that thing. A saved person wouldn't listen to that thing. A saved person wouldn't do that thing. I'm not sure I'm saved. Are you absolutely saved, and are you absolutely sure? 1 John chapter 5 is the passage that Pastor Dan Patrick shared with me that day. 1 John 5 verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he's written these things. He says, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, by the way, that's an absolute. that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Eternal life, it's a heavenly home. It's to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then he says in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know, that's an absolute, that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know, that's an absolute, that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, in my Bible, I have highlighted the word confidence, the word him, and the word his will. Those are key words. And it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. I have no confidence in myself to get myself to heaven. There's nothing that I've done. While I have done much for God and for the kingdom of heaven for these last many years, I'm not banking on those things to get me to heaven, because there's not enough good things I can do to compensate for one lie that I told. It's not a scale to see which wins, the good or the bad. I mean, we don't need to outweigh our sin, and we can't outweigh our sin with our good works. But I want you to know, our sin must be eradicated, and the only way that happens is the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation, and that's the only way. He is our atonement. And we see here that we put our confidence in him. We don't put our confidence in our good works. We don't put our confidence in our church membership. We don't put our confidence in the baptistry. I used to listen to an old country preacher preach, and he'd say this every time, almost every time. He said, you can be baptized down at the creek into the tadpoles, memorize your social security number, and you're still not going to heaven. And understand this, and the old preacher was right. Baptism has nothing to do with it. All of our trust, all of our faith, all of our hope is wrapped up in him. Hallelujah. That's a good place to have it. He says that if we ask anything according to his will, and what do we ask him? We ask him to forgive us of our sins. Is that his will? Well, absolutely it is. You see, he came to this world seeking to save the lost. That was his mission. That was his will. It's not his will that any should perish, is what he says. And we see here that it is his will that we come to him and that we ask for him. So we have this confidence, and we have, and it's in him, and then it's according to his will, he heareth us. And then he tells us, if we know that he hears us, how do we know he hears us? When we ask that which is his will, he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, what do we ask him to save us? We know absolutely that we have the petitions, the answers that we asked are desired of him. Now, we're not only needing to be absolutely saved, but we need to be absolutely sure of our salvation. I tell you, man, if you're walking through this world doubting your salvation, you're living second class. You need to get that thing settled. I had to get it settled. Much of the failure in the Christian life, I believe, and I found this true to be true in my case, are caused by a lack of a complete assurance of salvation. How can you cross the street and tell someone about the love of God and how he can save them when you think that you might lose yours, when you think that you could lose your salvation, or that you're not really saved? You see, if we are saved and really know it on a day-to-day basis, then we can live a victorious Christian life. However, if we live in uncertainty, did God really mean that? Am I really saved? Was I sincere? There's all kinds of things that people say. Were you sincere when you prayed? Well, let's judge sincerity on a scale of 10. Were you a 3, 4, 9 on your sincerity? It's ridiculous. It's not anything about my sincerity. It's not anything about me. It's what he's already accomplished for me. You see, he tells me to believe. That's what he says. He tells us to repent. And we see here that our testimonies may be different. Some of us, we were saved at home. Somebody came by our house and talked to us and led us to Jesus Christ. Somebody had gotten saved at the laundromat. That used to be a great fishing hole to go to. People have nothing to do. Many of them, this is a long time before the cell phone, and they were just looking for stuff to read, and I'd leave a big bunch of tracts, and I'd lead some lengthy ones there. Dr. Paul Levine, a great, great preacher, is with the Lord now, would say more people get saved by longer tracts than the shorter ones, but they have to have time to read it. Understand this, it doesn't matter whether we were saved out in the cotton field. It doesn't matter if we were saved at home. It doesn't matter if we were kneeling and praying at the altar. It doesn't matter where we were at, if we were sitting in a car when we received Jesus Christ. What does matter is that we accept Jesus's finished work on the cross for total payment of our sin. When we have repented of our sins and we invite him to repent is to acknowledge our sin to God. To repent is to agree with God about our sin and to turn from them. And we see here that repentance of our sin and invite Christ to come into our life and take control, that's when salvation takes place. If we are depending on anything else, we are absolutely lost. Notice, if you would, that our assurance must come from the Word of God. I would be in bed sometimes when I was 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. And I'd try to persuade myself that I was saved. I try to do that. I thought, well, you know, you're not perfect, but you're not like this guy over here. This guy over here, he goes to the store, he shoplifts, and he does that. But you never done anything like that. And if he goes to heaven, I surely should get into heaven. And you start making comparisons. Who said he's going to heaven anyway? You see, it's very clear here that our assurance must come from the Word of God. Why? Because his word's forever settled in heaven. His word never changes. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we are saved because we have obeyed the Bible. We are saved because we have listened and we have walked in the words of Christ in the Bible. We are saved because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and not because we feel saved, but because the Bible tells me so. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I was talking with a person one time, and I'd been witnessing to them for a very long time. Very long time. And there were some times they would come to church, and after church would dismiss, Debbie and I would sit on the front pew, and we would reason with them, and we would plead with them to be saved. All the lights went out except the auditorium and the foyer. People were gone. The doors were locked. And we'd spend 35, 40 minutes after a service to talk with them. And we would see God working in their heart, but just not quite possible to draw the net to see them saved. We were so burdened. Many people in our church were burdened and began to pray as well. Their parents were burdened and began to pray. And one day I got a call and said, I want to meet with you after service. I think I can get saved. And I was rejoicing over that. And I sat down, Debbie sat down, and everybody was gone, as so often had been the case. And they looked at me and they said, I think I can be saved. I said, you can be saved. God loves you. He wants to save you. And they said, I got one question before I pray. I said, what is this? Can I be saved if I don't believe in the resurrection? Can I get saved if I don't believe in the resurrection? And immediately my mind goes to Romans, verse 10. And I said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No, you cannot be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. And once again, they walked away lost, and my heart was absolutely broken. I thought that would be the night. I'm rejoicing today that person's walking in Christ and is slowly being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So we have to be absolutely saved. We have to be absolutely sure. And then here we go. We need to be absolutely surrendered. Now, some of you have been sitting here saying, saved, no problem. Sure, no problem. Now the rubber meets the road. Are you absolutely surrendered? I mean, do you see stuff in the Word of God? Does your pastor preach out stuff from the Word of God? And you say, boy, he sure is a good preacher, but you don't do what it says? What does it say in James about a doer of the Word? Doesn't it say that in James? Not a hearer only? Are you absolutely surrendered? See, this was an easy message. Oh, we can check off salvation. We can check off assurance. But now, are we surrendered? Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8 say this. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A surrendered person has no future except what God has planned for him. That doesn't mean we don't have to have goals. We have to have jobs. Doesn't mean that. And this may seem a bit extreme, but the only Christian that walks in victory are those who have been completely surrendered. You know, in the world, everything's exactly the different than what it is with the spiritual world. In the world, it's the strongest is the survivor. In the Christian life, it's waving the white flag of surrender. Yes, Lord. In the world, it's I'll take it, I'll kick you in the teeth, and I'll kick you to the curb. In the faith, it's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the Bible tells us that he took upon himself form of a servant. The Bible tells us in verse 8 of Philippians 2, he humbled himself. As a surrendered person, we have no future except for what God has for us. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that God could speak to me today and tell me to resign Bethel Baptist Church after a long and lengthy pastor here and go to Australia as a missionary. And you know what I'm to say? I'm to say, yes, Lord. I'm to say, yes, Lord. Man, God didn't tell you to go to Sydney, Australia. God just tells you to clean up what you watch on TV, and you don't do that. God didn't tell you to go to China as a missionary. God just tells you how to dress and how to obey and walk in modesty, and you don't believe that. I mean, understand this. We need to look deeply today. Look dark. Look. Let's get the telescope away. Let's get the microscope, and let's look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus allowed an angry mob to take him from the garden, he was surrendered. Yeah. Listen, he said, I am, and everyone fell backwards on their back. Listen, as he stood at the whipping post and was there, and his back was being little by little torn with that every blow of the whip of the cat of nine tails, he was surrendered. As he stood there, and as they mocked him, and as they spat on him, and as they abused him, and as this religious crowd began to mock him, he was surrendered. As he carried the old rugged cross in his beaten and bloody and broken body and blood soaking his back, as he's going up Calvary Hill and stumbles and falls, he was completely surrendered. As the others look upon him and cursed him and spat upon him and did these things, lied about him and said that he was an imposter, he was surrendered. As he hung on the cross naked before the world after being beaten beyond recognition, he was surrendered. As he hung on the cross and they came with the spear and plunged it in his side, are you listening? He was surrendered. As he raised up his head and looked towards heaven, his heavenly Father, and found rejection and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was surrendered. And as he gave his last dying gasp of breath and cried, tetelestai, it is finished, he was surrendered. Are you absolutely saved? Are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely surrendered? To be surrendered, to be absolutely surrendered, is to do the will of God without hesitation and without complaint. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. We sing these hymns. I will ever love and trust him, in his present daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. What is it in your life that keeps you from having a closer relationship with God? What is it in your life that God's word is clear about? And yet you still balk on it. This morning we need to know that we are absolutely saved. This morning we need to know we're absolutely sure. And this morning we need to be absolutely surrendered. If not, I invite you to come. I have found some of the strongest Christians still get stirred by the Holy Spirit. about some areas that they're not surrendered in. I can tell you this morning, I have failed the Lord many times, and I know I failed my wife, and I failed my children and my grandchildren. I failed this church many times. But I want to tell you this. This morning I'm saying I'm absolutely surrendered. Thy will be done. Are you there? Don't delay this morning. Can I tell you this? I believe more than ever, time is short and life is fragile. Did you hear about the little boy? He heard the father clock, the father clock strike 13. He turned to his papa and he said, "Papa, it's later than it's ever been. And I want you to know it's later than it's ever been." What is it? What keeps you from acknowledging the consciousness of God who's always there? You know, I'm so weary of this Jacksonian religion that can talk about the good things of God and just break how much they love God, and just 10 minutes later curse out of the side of their mouth. Are we absolutely surrendered today? Only you know. Stand with me. I think the word absolute is a wonderful word. I probably use it too much. It just says so much for me in just one word. What does it say to you? Are you absolutely saved? Is there any doubt that your name's written down? Are you absolutely sure? And then, are you absolutely surrendered? Say yes to God today. Be right with God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us use the invitation today. Lord, I thank you for an invitation that we can come forward and get closer to you. And Lord, help people to step out in faith. I know these are wonderful people, and I believe this morning I have preached to some of the best people I could ever find to preach to in this world. I believe that, and I love these people. But I know I can't love them as much as you do. And Lord, I feel their love towards me, and I see their love towards you. But God, is it possible that we might have someone here that's not sure? They're not absolutely sure. They're not absolutely saved. Do we have people this morning, and they know there's some things that they just kind of stepped on, and they're not allowing it to deal with them, but you've dealt with them. You spoke to them about it. Help us to be absolutely surrendered. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I freely give. Bless the invitation. Help us to not look at anyone or anything, but help us to look inside and to examine. And use this special, beautiful Sunday morning to draw us closer and nearer to you. In thy name I pray. God's spoken to your heart. You know what you need to do. Say yes to God. Be obedient. Find a place at the altar. Make those decisions that would please the Lord the most. Come now.